Yes, I didn't have time in my first speech to mention about Acts 20, verse 7 in the first day of the week. But in response to your first point, James, I will at this time. In Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible reads, upon the first day of the week, not the seventh, first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, beginning to speak until midnight. The church I worship with does this very same thing, because we're trying to follow what the Bible says in the New Testament. We come together on the first day of the week to break bread, that is, to eat the Lord's Supper. Compare this to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, where it says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So here in Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, breaking of bread is referring to the Lord's Supper. Not every time in the Bible does it, but in these two cases it does. We come together to break bread, that is, to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching. Now I want you to notice that we must follow the Acts 20, verse 7 example. What makes me think we need to follow examples? Now, I'm not talking about bad examples like adultery, but the Bible commands us to follow approved examples. Philippians 4, verse 9, those things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Follow my example. That's a commandment Paul gave. His example is they came together on the first day of the week, the disciples, to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching. That's what we do. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me, 1 Corinthians 4, 16. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be you followers together of me and Mark, which walk so as you have us for an example. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In Acts 20, verse 7, we have the approved example of them coming together on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching. We want to follow that example. We'll do it every first day of the week, and we won't do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, because that will violate the command to follow the example of Acts 20, verse 7. Now, he mentioned in Acts 2, verse 42, he thought they ate the Lord's Supper daily there. No. Acts 2, verse 42 does not say daily. They did not break bread in Acts 2, verse 42, daily. Now, in Acts 2, verse 46, they broke bread. They're referring to a common meal daily. But Acts 2, verse 42 refers to the Lord's Supper. Did not say that was daily. They did that on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now, how do I know in Acts 2:46 that that's a common meal, not the Lord's Supper, where it says they did it daily? Because 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34, forbids the disciples coming together to eat a common meal. And so Acts 2, verse 46, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. We don't come together to eat a common meal. Okay? Let me move on to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, not the seventh, let every one of you lay by him in store, that there be no gatherings when I come. The New Testament never commands Christians to do anything on the seventh day of the week. We have the example of them coming together on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching, and then we have them commanded to have a collection on the first day of the week. We have command and example for first day Christian worship, but not for the Sabbath. And then James got up here in response to my argument on Colossians 2 and said, and put up number 17, he said the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, was not a shadow of things to come. James, you're assuming your whole point there. That's circular reasoning. You're saying that Colossians 2 is not talking about the weekly Sabbath because it's not a shadow of things to come, but you didn't prove it's not a shadow of things to come. You just asserted that. The Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 16, or of the Sabbath days which are a shadow of things to come. So God said the weekly Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. James said it is not. God didn't ask you to understand how it's a shadow of things to come. He didn't ask you necessarily to explain it. All he asked you to do is believe it when he says the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. Now the Bible here says that the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. Now, I proved in my first speech that that's talking about the weekly Sabbath, yet you did not respond to the way I proved it. You said, oh, we should come out what you call the ceremonial Sabbath, the set feast. No, we've already shown this chart and proved that cannot be so, James. We showed from Numbers 28 that we have four categories, the daily, the weekly, you'll agree with that, you won't deny it, the monthly, the new moon, and the yearly, the set feast. And then all these passages mentioned, daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. Now get up here and deny, tell us which of these passages you don't agree is talking about daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. So when it says the Sabbath here, it's talking about the weekly, you learn that from Numbers 28. The daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Mark, raise it up. Daily, that's morning and evening, weekly, monthly, yearly.
I think you'll agree with all that. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Daily, yearly, monthly, weekly. Colossians 2, daily, yearly. That's the one he thinks is the ceremonial seven. There they are, James. He's already mentioned here when he said holy days. He's already mentioned the yearly Sabbath, like the Passover and Pentecost and things like that. Monthly, weekly. Now that has to be the weekly. I've proven that beyond a shadow of a doubt. It won't get up to here. It's no good for you to get up here and say the weekly Sabbath is not a shadow. God says that it is. You show me a verse that says the weekly Sabbath is not shadow things to come. You asserted that. And that proves your whole position based on your assertion. You asserted that the weekly Sabbath is not a shadow thing to come, but God said, or of the Sabbath, Colossians 2:16, and we've already proven that some of the weekly Sabbath, which is, these things are a shadow of things to come. So the question is tonight, are you going to accept James or God on this matter? God said that it is a shadow and that it's been done away, blotted out. James will not agree with the Bible on that point. And then he said, Pat, you don't want the Ten Commandments gone. That would just leave everybody to be immoral. Everybody turn to Leviticus chapter 18. You don't want those Ten Commandments gone. He acted like, because I was a moral person, and thank you, and I believe James is too. That would just leave everybody to be able to live immoral. No, James, it wouldn't. For example, look at Leviticus 18, 22 and 23. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Homosexuality condemned. Not in the Ten Commandments, but he thinks everything but the Ten Commandments has been done away. Well, does that mean that you can just be a homosexual today? No, because he knows it's taught against in the New Testament. It won't make people immoral because the Bible, because God says the Ten Commandments are done away. The New Testament teaches us that homosexuality and adultery and taking the Lord's name in vain, that those are wrong. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there too. It's confusion. This is condemning people having sexual relations with animals. But it's not in the Ten Commandments. You see? Now, you understand that this part of the political code is not binding today. It's not part of the Ten Commandments. Yet you understand these things are still sin because the New Testament condemns it. See, so he has the same problem that he thinks I have. Well, he's going to throw these laws out. That means a person can be a homosexual or a person can be have sexual relations with animals? No. Just because God took away the Old Testament, like he said, including the Ten Commandments, doesn't mean that we can be immoral. The New Testament has an even stricter code of morality than the Old. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 through the remainder of that chapter. Fornication is not condemned in the Ten Commandments. Now, I mean by fornication in this case, sexual relations between a single man and a single woman. Now, it's condemned in the book of Deuteronomy, but it's not condemned in the Ten Commandments. Adultery is condemned there. Oh! So, according to James' argument, you can just commit fornication today. No, the New Testament forbids that. Drunkenness is not condemned in the Ten Commandments. According to James' argument, then, since it's not in the Ten Commandments, you can do it. No, it won't make us immoral to say that the Ten Commandments are no longer binding. God knew better than that. Put up number 23. And then he said Genesis 2, 2 through 3, number 22. That's 22? That's not 22. Yeah, it is, too. I'm sorry. Forgive me. He said that the Sabbath was started in Genesis 2, 2 through 3. That's not a careful reading of that text where you learn that. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 is like Matthew 10, verse 4, Keith. It says in Matthew 10, verse 4, when he, talking about Jesus, had called his 12 disciples, the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he names them, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, when did Judas betray Jesus? Right then when Jesus called his 12 disciples? No, not then. You see, Matthew is writing this years later. This is talking about when Jesus called his 12 disciples, and then Matthew, who's writing years later, can insert this term, who also betrayed him. So he wrote after Jesus betrayed him, which was 2 or 3 years after Jesus called his disciples. But he didn't betray him right at this time when the disciples were called. That happened 2 or 3 years later. Matthew is discussing two events, the calling of the apostles and Judas' betrayal of Jesus, one of which occurred much later than the other. Now, Genesis 2:2 discusses the seventh day of creation, God rested. Genesis 2, verse 3 is a comment written by Moses when he wrote the book of Genesis about 2,500 years after the creation. That's when he wrote it. He had rested, because he had rested, that's past tense. God blessed and sanctified the seventh day many years after he rested on the seventh day of creation. raise it up. So these passages show the Sabbath was not made known at the creation, but not until later. In Nehemiah 9:13-14, it says, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath." Now that verse says that the Sabbath was made known in the wilderness, not in the creation. Exodus, Ezekiel 20, 10 through 12. "Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them." When did he make known the Sabbath to them, give them the Sabbath, when he caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness? Not way back in the creation. The Bible says it happened here. Exodus 16, 4 through 5, 22 through 23, "The time they could not collect manna on the seventh day is the first recorded instance of the Sabbath being commanded or kept. There is no record of it ever being kept in all the book of Genesis, a 2,000-year period. Why did God have to explain about gathering twice as much on the sixth day if they'd already been keeping the Sabbath?" Now, having said all that, it doesn't matter when the Sabbath started, James. It still has been done away. Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Even if it did start in Genesis, the Bible still says it's been done away. Let me illustrate that. Animal sacrifices were instituted from the very beginning. Remember, Abel had an animal sacrifice? Does that mean animal sacrifices are still binding just because it was instituted at the beginning in Genesis? No. Doesn't mean that. Circumcision was instituted before Mount Sinai, but does that mean it's still binding? No. You see, Colossians 2, 14 through 17 mentions the weekly Sabbath specifically and said it was blotted out. "No, let no man therefore judge you." It doesn't matter when the Sabbath started, just like it doesn't matter when animal sacrifices or circumcision started. They still been done away. 35, Mark. He mentioned Hebrews chapter 4. In his translation, I think, said, "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath to the people of God." But that word in the original is not the word for Sabbath that you find in the other parts of the Bible. The word for the Sabbath, as in the Ten Commandments, or as in Matthew 28, verse 1, when the ladies went there, began to go out for the first day of the week after the Sabbath, and Jesus rose. The word for the Sabbath is not anywhere in the whole book of Hebrews. That's a different word. The Hebrews 4, verse 1, rest, promise to Christians, is compared to the promised land rest for the Israelites, chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, and is compared to God's rest on the seventh day of creation, Hebrews 4, verse 4. Christians receive this promise or this rest if they don't come short of it. They labor to enter into that rest, verse 11, and they don't fall after the same example of unbelief. The Bible is saying in Hebrews 4 that you will get to enter into this rest if you don't come short of it, if you labor to enter into that rest, and if you don't fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, this is a conditional promise. The seventh day Sabbath is a command, not a conditional promise. This rest is not talking about seventh day Sabbath. This rest in Hebrews 4 is talking about heaven. It's a conditional promise. This rest in Hebrews 4 is something in the future. You have a promise of entering into his rest in the future. Let that verse 1. "Let us labor therefore in order to enter into that rest." Verse 11, something in the future. The seventh day Sabbath is present day, not future according to the seventh day Adventist. So that can't be talking about the seventh day Sabbath. This is something in the future. The seventh day Sabbath is not even mentioned in Hebrews 4. The rest promised to Christians by Hebrews 4 is obviously the heavenly rest. Raise it up, Mark. Revelation 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works be following." That's what Hebrews 4 is talking about. That's the rest it's talking about. The Sabbath is not referred to or mentioned in Hebrews 4. And then he mentioned about Hebrews 10, verse 1. He said, "The shadow are the sacrifices." Everything in the law of Moses was a shadow. James, everything was. And Colossians 2, verse 17 says the Sabbath, referring to the weekly Sabbath, was shadow. Put up 24, Mark. And then they made the argument that the Ten Commandments are written with the finger of God. Now I want the audience to consider this, a passage, and you can examine it and investigate it for yourself. I don't think it's really that important, but they do, so I'm going to let you investigate. Consider the possibility that after the first tables were thrown down by Moses and broken, Exodus 31 and 32, that God directed Moses to literally write the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone the second time. Now notice how this verse puts it. The Lord, this is the second time, the Lord said unto Moses, "Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." Now he told Moses to write. He said he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat either bread nor drink water. That's referring to Moses. And he wrote upon the table the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. Sounds like to me that the second time God told Moses to write the Ten Commandments. But you know, this really doesn't make a bit of difference. Doesn't make any difference who literally wrote the Ten Commandments. Where, James and Keith, where does the Bible ever say that something literally written with the finger of God proves that it's never ending and still binding together? Now, if you're going to make that argument, you need to show that the Ten Commandments were literally written with the finger of God, and then you need to show another verse that says anything literally written with the finger of God is still binding. But you didn't close the loop on your argument. There's nothing that indicates that just because the Ten Commandments or anything else were literally written with the finger of God that they're still binding. Nothing. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 3, 7, 11, 13 teach that which was written and engraved in stone, it doesn't just say the stone teach, it says the thing that was written and engraved in stone. That's the Ten Commandments. A while ago, Keith made the argument that the only difference in the covenant really was that the first one was written in stone and the second one was written in our hearts. So that is a difference, but it's not the only difference. It's the thing that was written and engraved in stone that was abolished, the Ten Commandments, not the stones themselves. Of course, they're gone, but that's not what the Bible says. Written and engraved in stone. It's a new covenant written on our hearts. New means something different than the old covenant, which is written on the tables of stone. Raise it up. What about the following Old Testament and New Testament laws? Are they not binding today, James? Because they were not literally written with the finger of God, homosexuality, sex with animals, drunkenness, and fornication. According to your argument, these were never written with the finger of God. They're not binding anymore. We can just do all these things. Because according to you, only the things literally written with the finger of God are important. But that's not so, so you don't even believe your own argument. And then he said, put it 25, he said, well, the Ten Commandments were inside the ark, whereas the book of Moses was only actually the side of the ark. Well, the side of the ark is still inside the ark. Did you realize that? So he says the commandments are inside the ark of the covenant. Notice in Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26 and 5, 7 through 21, that the Ten Commandments were also put in the side of the ark. According to their argument, that should mean they're not binding today. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean the tables of stone, but Moses wrote all of the law on a book, including the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And that book was put in the side of the ark. According to your argument, if the Ten Commandments were in the side of the ark, they're not binding anymore. Notice also that the prohibition against homosexuality and sexual relations with animals, we've been through this, Leviticus 18, 26 and 23, was not put inside the ark, but was put in the side of the ark. Does that mean that it's right to commit such sins today? Well, according to your argument, they weren't put inside the ark, therefore it's okay to commit those sins. Because the things that were inside the ark, that's the only things that are important. My opponent never closes the loop on his argument. He finds where the Ten Commandments were put inside the ark, but he never finds the verse that teaches or says his conclusion that all commandments put inside the ark are still binding today. Keith, I challenge you, where does the Bible say that whatever was put inside the ark is still binding today? I mean, I've heard y'all make this argument for years about written with the finger of God put inside the ark. Where does the Bible ever say that something literally written with the finger of God and put inside the ark is still binding today? The Bible never says that. Y'all assume and assert that, but the Bible never teaches. The Seventh-day Adventists commonly make this false argument. I've heard it for 20 years. But the Bible never makes this false argument. All right, number 16. And then he said, where it says Sabbath day, that the word Sabbath is plural, Colossians 2:16, as if that makes a difference. It is. The word days is italicized. It's not there, but Sabbath is plural. I want you to notice where Sabbath is also plural, James. In all of these cases, in Colossians 2:16, you're right. Genesis, plural. But notice Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, again, the dawn for the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the Sabbath. Is that the seventh-day Sabbath or one of those ceremonial Sabbaths? Is Genesis plural? Same exactly as in Colossians 2:16, exactly the same. Now, why would you say this is seventh-day Sabbath, but this is not just because it's plural? Now, if you went through a whole year, how many seventh-day Sabbaths would you have? About 52, wouldn't that be plural? So just because he said Sabbath, wouldn't mean he's not talking about the seventh-day Sabbath. He's talking about years. There'd be plenty of Sabbaths. Luke 4:16, and as Jesus' custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for a reading. Keep which Sabbath is that? Ceremonial or seventh-day Sabbath? Genesis plural. According to y'all's argument, it has to be the ceremonial Sabbath because it's plural. You know what's plural? I didn't know that. Luke 13:10, and Jesus was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Y'all use this to prove that the seventh day is still binding. Plural. In the Greek, it's plural. Acts 13:14, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Paul, you know that was plural in the Greek?
Same word in Colossians 2:16, genitive plural. According to their reasoning, that proves it's not talking about the seventh-day Sabbath. But you've heard them use these passages to try to prove the seventh-day Sabbath is still binding. And on the Sabbath, they went out to the city by a riverside where prayer was to be made. Y'all know that was plural? According to the argument he made in his speech, that would prove it's a ceremonial Sabbath. That's what he said about Colossians 2:16. I don't think y'all believe that argument, do you? You don't make an argument you don't believe. Time out. What happens 10 times 2 in 1? You're supposed to speak up. Okay.